beginning in the verse numbered 1. I do not want you to be unaware, brothers and sisters, that our ancestors were all under the cloud and all passed through the sea, and all were baptized into Moses in the cloud and in the sea, and all ate the same spiritual food, and all drank the same spiritual drink, for they drank from the spiritual rock that followed them, and the rock was Christ. Nevertheless, God was not pleased with most of them, and they were struck down in the wilderness. Now these things occurred as examples for us, so that we might not desire evil as they did. Do not become idolaters as some of them did. As it is written, the people sat down to eat and drink, and they rose up to play. We must not indulge in sexual immorality as some of them did, and 23,000 fell in a single day. We must not put Christ to the test as some of them did and were destroyed by serpents. And do not complain as some of them did and were destroyed by the destroyer. These things happened to them to serve as an example, and they were written down to instruct us, on whom the end of the ages have come. So if you think you are standing, watch out that you do not fall. No testing has overtaken you that is not common to everyone. God is faithful, and he will not let you be tested beyond your strength, but with the testing, he will also provide the way out so that you may be able to endure it. Amen. May God bless the reading of God's holy word. And would you pray with me? And now, Lord God, may the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart be acceptable in your sight, for you are indeed my rock and my redeemer. Amen. Amen. I was doing some research on dreams, learned that according to sleep experts, if you can believe these people, most of us dream 4 to 6 times a night. They're making this stuff up. How are they supposed to know that? It's what happens during the REM stage of sleep, not the band, but the sleep stage. And if you didn't get that reference, talk to somebody a little younger than you. It's when we have these rapid eye movements, when our brains become as active as they are when they're awake, either in the morning or when we are awakened during the night. A dream only becomes a dream when we remember it, right? And they can seem so real that it takes us a while, sometimes a long while, before we finally figured out that we were only dreaming. Sometimes it's a nightmare. Wake up, shadows so strong, so menacing, heart skips a beat. Sometimes our dreams are just sad, wakes us up with tears in our eyes, with a heaviness of heart. Or maybe you've had one of those dreams that takes a crazy turn, becomes so ridiculous, so absurd, that you wake up laughing so hard you fall right out of bed. But then again, once in a blue moon, there are those dreams that come to us with what can only be called truth. You're dreaming along, things moving this way, that way, people coming and going, and all of a sudden, from that deep place that only dreams can come from, the fog lifts, the mystery disperses. You get a glimpse of something truer than you have ever glimpsed before. It's almost like it's too much truth for the dream to hold, so it breaks. And there you are, wide awake, wondering where in the world that came from. Frederick Buechner, a writer that I love, tells about one he had like that. And I share this with you at some risk. I don't know if you're like me, but people start telling me their dreams and I just kind of glaze over, you know. Our dreams matter a whole lot more to us than they do to anybody else. But Frederick had a dream, a truth dream. He dreamt that he was on a trip and he stayed at a a hotel, was given a room that he loved, a room where he felt happy, at peace, everything the way it should be. But then as the dream went on, he wandered off. And when he got back, he was given a different room, one that could not have been more wrong. Dark, cramped, so he went to the front desk, explained his problem. He said, "I didn't keep track of the room I was staying in. Now I can't find it. I've come to get it back." And the clerk was so understanding. She said she knew exactly the room Frederick was talking about, that he could have it again anytime he wanted. All he had to do was ask for it by name. "You mean the room has a name? What is it?" "The name of the room," she said, "is Remember." And with that, Frederick woke up with a deep sense that he had just encountered a profound truth, a truth about a room he could stay in anytime, a room where there was peace, where there was a sense of healing and blessing and safety, a room unlike any he had ever known before, a room called Remember. But why remember? What are we supposed to remember? And as he sat with the dream, the answer, God calls us to remember because it's in that room where we know that he's the one who's been with us through all our days and years, whether we knew it or not, with us in our best moments and in our worst moments, with us to heal us with his wonders, to heal us and wound us sometimes healingly with his judgment, to bless us, even though more often than not, we forget his name. Of course, that's not easy for us, remembering. We'd rather fill up any margin in our day with our phone or a screen, some job that can wait. I know I'm meddling here. We cling to the present because we're wary of the past. Stay on the surface because we're afraid of what lies down deep. But the name of the room is Remember. What God tells us to do again and again and again. Remember, remember, remember. Remember what happens when we forsake God's wisdom, when we disobey his commandments. Remember the trouble that comes to us when we try doing life on our own without the accountability of a community. Remember that there's never been a time when God wasn't with us. When God wasn't the strength beyond our strength and the wisdom beyond our wisdom. To remember is to see that we're here this morning only by the grace of God. The fact that we have survived at all is a gift from God. Above all, remember Jesus. Remember all those moments when Jesus came into our lives through people who in one way or another strengthened us, comforted us, healed us, confronted us by the power of Jesus alive in them. All that is what we have to remember, and because we remember, we have this high and holy hope that what God has done, God will keep on doing. That what God has begun in our lives and in our world, he will bring to fullness and fruition in ways we can't even imagine. I wrote amen right there. So that's what you get to say. Amen. Amen. It's never as good when you have to ask for it, but your pastor's asking for it this morning. Amen. That's what the Apostle Paul was getting at in those words we read a moment ago. Remember your past, your ancestry, foibles and all, and above all, remember God's enduring faithfulness, his promise that we will not be allowed to be tested beyond our strength, but instead will be given endurance. So what happens when we forget? I've been thinking lately about people who are saying that the Christian church as we've known it is on the endangered species list. You ask people who stop going to church, why that third deal? What do you hear? I'll tell you what I hear. Because it's boring, because all anybody talks about is money, electronic giving. I'm a supporter. Because I don't need any more guilt, got a lifetime supply already. Add to that the scandals of so many of our leaders, or the fight in our culture over the relationship between religion and politics, or in our own denomination, the wrangling over sexual identity, who's in and who's out of God's favor. Why, who can blame young people for looking elsewhere for God? Meanwhile, we keep ramping up the marketing effort, try getting more people in the pews, more dollars in the offering plate, more square footage in our building, just to prove to ourselves that we are not losing the battle, that we're still relevant. I like how Barbara Brown Taylor addresses this struggle. At least I think I like how she does it. She says there is nothing in the gospel about being impressive or successful. There's nothing in it about being the biggest or the best at anything at all. Rather, the good news of God in Christ is simply that when the bottom has fallen out from under you, when you have crashed through all of your safety nets and you can hear the bottom rushing up to meet you, the good news is that you cannot fall farther than God can catch you. That's it. But when we turn God's power into something to save us, in our own power to prosper, we end up looking to numbers and dollars for signs of success rather than to the holiness of our life together. That's when we start building theaters instead of churches. When religious entertainment takes the place of worship. And if we're not careful, we can start sounding like spiritual big shots, people who talk about God's power as if it were the power to make us healthy and wealthy and wise, when it is nothing of the sort. No, the power of God is now and has always been the power to raise us from the dead, period. It's not about us. It's about God. Our role is to stick our feet straight up in the air and admit that without God, we might as well be put to bed with a shovel. And that's a message we don't like hearing in this bigger and better culture of ours, is it? You see, the message of the cross, the message we're so mindful of during this Lenten season, that message is about how to stop trying to make it in this world, and how to start falling in love with God instead. It's remembering that we serve a God who specializes in turning the world upside down. That we serve a Lord Jesus who waited tables and washed feet. That we are the heirs of a Holy Spirit who has the power to revive the whole creation, beginning with us, if only we will allow that revival. And we do that by giving up the illusion that we know how to save ourselves, and by asking God one more time to show us how it's done. Last Sunday, Pastor Gia preached so powerfully about our job description as people of faith. The fact that God has entrusted the care of this fragile planet to the likes of us, that it's our job to do so. The people Paul was writing to here had forgotten that, just like thousands of years before, when God saved people from bondage and peril and hunger and thirst and wilderness. What they had forgotten is that they weren't just saved from something, they were saved for something. Right. Saved for a purpose. And when that happens, that forgetting, we start acting out of privilege. start closing ourselves off from the world around us and end up spending our lives trying to preserve our own identity and blessing in life. 2 months ago, the Pulitzer Prize-winning poet Mary Oliver died. News that saddened me, brought more than a measure of sadness to me. Her poems having spoken to me across the years, even more so the past year and a half as I have journeyed with leukemia. Arguably her most memorable poem is one she called The Summer Day. Who made the world? Who made the swan and the black bear? Who made the grasshopper? This grasshopper, I mean. The one who has flung herself out of the grass, the one who is eating sugar out of my hand, who's moving her jaws back and forth instead of up and down, who's gazing around with her enormous and complicated eyes. Now she lifts her pale forearms and thoroughly washes her face. Now she snaps her wings open and floats away. I don't know exactly what a prayer is. I do know how to pay attention, how to fall down in the grass, how to kneel in the grass, how to be idle and blessed, how to stroll through the fields, which is what I've been doing all day. Tell me, what else should I have done? Doesn't everything die at last and too soon? Tell me, what is it you plan to do with your one wild and precious life? That's it, right? That's the question right there. Would you pray with me? God, help us to remember help us to be intentional in our remembering. Help us to remember what you've saved us from, Lord. And help us to listen what you've saved us for. Thank you that you're that kind of God. In Jesus' name, amen.